Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text for today is from the epistle reading of St. Peter, the second chapter. And St. Peter is writing to the churches who are in exile. There are people who are scattered from their homes. There are people who are not able to meet with other Christians where they had been accustomed to meeting. They were facing trouble, they were facing danger, they were facing persecution for their faith in the risen and reigning Lord. And like Stephen, who suffered for his faith, they were a people facing the reality of their own mortality. In a sense, we are the church in exile. We're not meeting where we have been used to meeting, though it's because of different circumstances. It's not because we're currently facing the threat of persecution, but rather due to a virus and the concern that we might spread it or even contract it. We, like the church before, are more sharply aware of our own mortality these days. Peter's Holy Spirit-inspired words hold something precious for us today. It's this. Even though that we're coming face to face with our own mortality, we are reminded once again of our identity. We are the church. We are God's people. We are chosen and possessed. Chosen and possessed. Two adjectives that describe who we are as God's people. St. Peter reminds us that we are chosen race and a people for his own possession. Well, what does that mean to be chosen? If that adjective describes you, what does it mean? Well, I guess it kind of depends. For example, when I was younger, I wanted to be chosen. I wanted to be chosen first, or at least second, to be on the team for kickball or for whatever playground game we were playing. When I turned 18 and I had to fill out my selective service card, my mom hoped that I wouldn't be chosen to go and fight in a war if it ever came to it. And now, of course, that I'm older, I receive mail almost every day that tells me that I've been chosen to get a special deal on credit cards or new windows or whatever else that they're trying to sell. Only twice have I received an actual legitimate letter saying that I've been chosen. And that was for jury duty. How you think about being chosen depends, by and large, on who is doing the choosing. Who's in control of the verb? Is it peers? The government? Advertisers? Who is it that is actually choosing you, that you become the object of their choice? Well, St. Peter is writing to let the church know, to let you know, that it is Christ Jesus who is doing the choosing. Or maybe more specifically, God the Father is choosing you through the message of Christ crucified and risen to be his own through faith as the Holy Spirit gives it. That's a quick summary of chapter 1. Christ Jesus has chosen you. You. God has chosen you. Now, there are a few ways that you might think about that statement. One way you could think about that is with a heart full of pride. Well, of course God has chosen me. Why wouldn't he? I'm a decent, upright, moral kind of person. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I'm honest. I'm hardworking. I'm faithful and generous. And oh, did I mention? I'm very humble. Or you might think about that statement with a bit more humility. God chose me? But why? What have I done to receive this honor? I haven't always been a decent person to others, let alone my family. I've taken things that aren't mine. I've been lazy and deceptive. I've lied. Knowing who I am, I don't see why God would choose me. See, an attitude like that is hard to come by. It kind of reminds me of a saying of a friend of mine from the seminary, would uh, would say quite often. He'd come up in conversations with his kids and other times with members of his congregation. He would say this: "We all make choices. We all make choices." That was his way of saying, well, you made your bed, now you have to lay on it. You chose a particular course of action, and now you have to live with the consequences of your choice. See, whether good or bad, we all make choices. Now, sometimes we make good choices, great choices even, but others, well, others haven't been so good. Awful, really. And with those choices come consequences that you wish you'd never had to deal with. See, here's the thing. On our own, that is, out of our own sinful heart, comes choices that are self-focused. Self-serving, self-preserving, self-promoting, self-satisfying. I mean, think about it. Do you naturally choose something that's going to cost you dearly? Do you ever choose something that will hurt you or your livelihood or your reputation? Well, I know I can answer that with a no. We all make choices. And if it were not for Christ Jesus in our lives, we would only and ever be making those self-focused choices. But even still, God chose you. Not because you make good choices or because you have it all together. He chose you in love because He created you. And even though you and I choose sin and selfishness above all, Christ Jesus chose to redeem you from sin and from its consequence of death. He chose to liberate you from the devil's domain and to claim you as His own. That means He chose the costly thing. He chose the thing that would hurt Him. He chose to redeem you with His holy, innocent suffering and death. He paid for you with His blood. That was His choice. And so, you are chosen. You are chosen by God to be His people. You are chosen by God, and you are paid for by Christ's blood. And so now you are His possession. It's not politically correct to talk about people as possessions. I mean, we're comfortable with possessing things and stuff. We may be less comfortable talking about possessing resources like land and air or water, but we are most uncomfortable with the notion that a person could ever be considered a possession. Well, as with the adjective chosen, we need to consider who it is that is doing the possessing. In the context of St. Peter's letter, it is not one person possessing another that is the subject of the verb. No, the subject of the verb is God. God is possessing the people. Now, that sounds a little odd to the ear too, doesn't it? You've never thought of yourself possessed by God. Well, consider the alternative. See, either you are possessed by God or you are possessed by the devil. You are either God's people by faith in Christ, or you are the devil's people living by faith in yourself. It's one or the other. It was my high school year, my sophomore year of high school, that my friends suggested that we get together and we watch some scary movies for Halloween. And after some discussion, it was decided that we would watch the movie The Exorcist. All right, we all make choices, right? So with the lights out, late at night on Halloween, we watched the story of this girl possessed by a demon, and as such, she made her bed float. She had supernatural powers to climb the walls and to move her head in a very unnatural fashion. So there was this image that I had burned in my mind about what possession looked like. Well, can it be that? Well, sure. I mean, recall Jesus' encounter with a man possessed by a legion. But that seems to be rather the exception. See, to be possessed really means to be owned. And when it's the devil who is possessing, it's so much more subtle and insidious than those extreme examples. To be in the devil's possession looks more like loving yourself over loving your neighbor. It's insisting that your rights not be infringed upon at the expense of others. It's living and acting as if you were the center of the universe. It's neglecting the care of others. In our sin, we were by nature possessed in this way. We were destined to choose self over all other things until the day we died. And so in our sin and by our nature, we would not have experienced life, not true life. And at death, we would be condemned along with the devil to the depths of hell. But that's not how it is for you. For you are a people possessed by God. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, has come for you. He has chosen to suffer the consequence of your sinful choices and to redeem you from the possession of the devil. Paid for with his blood, you are his. Marked with his sign and his seal, the cross traced upon your foreheads and your hearts, you are his. Filled with his Spirit who dwells within you, making your very bodies to be his temple, he possesses you. He has chosen and possessed you for a purpose. He has chosen you to be part of his church for this purpose. You, in whatever vocations that you have been given, are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, it comes back to the adjectives. Chosen, possessed. In mercy, God has picked you to be his own. In his mercy, he has given everything that you may be his. In his mercy, he gives the church, he gives you and I his life, that even in the midst of our exile, even when we face our own mortality, we may remember who we are. In his mercy, he has given our lives purpose, to make God's mercy known through our words and through our deeds. For we are God's people. You are chosen and possessed by Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.